And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you would rise with me and let's pray that prayer together. Obviously, depending on where you learned it, how you learned it, what version you learned it, there may be some different words used, and that's fine. But let's pray the Lord's Prayer. If you need a reference, it is a copy of it on the front of the bulletin. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So no matter what your Christian faith tradition, you are probably familiar with that simple prayer. And readers of that simple prayer, that text has named it over thousands of years. It has been known as the Lord's Prayer. It has been incorporated in prayer books all over the globe. It has been committed to memory by millions of people since its utterance by Jesus himself. And that makes sense for Jesus followers. We do what Jesus does, right? We follow what he says to do. We pray like Jesus. What better way to be like Jesus than to sound like Jesus, to walk like Jesus, and to live like Jesus, and to pray just like Jesus. Now church, we need to continue to hang on to our seats as we launch into another journey through Scripture and the life of Jesus. We are continuing to consider our place in God's missional movement as he renews his creation and redeems mankind and reconciles people with one another all over the earth. Our time is now to stop playing church, but to take part in this movement that is bigger than us, that this movement that's been launched by a big and a great God. This is a movement, and we need to take part in that movement and stop playing games. This has been my boisterous call for the past month. Now church, I'm fired up, and I hope that you're fired up. A couple weeks ago, I had the privilege to speak at a camp at Rochester College. There were about 120 teenagers, about 20 to 30 staff members, counselors, and organizers of this event. And I could not help but continue the very words that I've been speaking from this very stage and from this very podium. This idea of being a part of a movement, being a part of something big, being a part of the movement of God. And these 120 students hung on to every word, and they were challenged the same way I was challenging this church to be a part, to stand up and to launch yourself into this movement. I told them that God is always been willing to do big and great things with them, and we need to accept that. We need to accept that God is bigger than our imagination, and that He wants us to take place in that big thing that he's doing. We have been called to be a part of something that is special and that is bigger, even if we don't understand every part of it. Church, this call will not go away. So get used to hearing this a lot, repeatedly. Church, get ready to move and to do something. Church, it's time for us to get ready to pray. I know that talks like this that I'm giving and words that I'm giving and the conversations that I'm having with some of you, that they're exciting and they're exciting conversations that emerge all over the place about things that we can do, and people are starting to see big things and starting to see us doing some incredible things in the name of Jesus as a part of this movement. But before we go, before we do, before we establish, we've got to pray. I'm challenging this church, leaders, members, men, women, children, ushers, teachers, parents, students, and visitors to pray. I'm talking fervent, no nonsense prayer. I'm talking waking up praying. I'm talking driving in your car praying. Don't close your eyes while you're doing it. I'm talking about getting on the phone with your family and praying. I'm talking about stopping by the church building and going into the auditorium and praying. I'm talking walking around your neighborhood praying. Church, I'm for real. No more playing or pretending. No more talking about the power of prayer. It's time to experience the power of prayer. Over the next few weeks, I want us to take a cue from the prayer that we just prayed together, the Lord's Prayer. I want us to be moved to be a church devoted to prayer. I want us to be a lead voice in this regard. I am devoting myself to prayer for the mission of this church in this world. I am praying for direction. I am praying for God's revelation. I am praying for God's creativity to grab hold of us. I'm praying for the Spirit to be unleashed in a way that will overwhelm us. And at the start of every sermon over the next several weeks, we will start by praying the Lord's Prayer together. So it may be a good idea for you to practice during the week saying this prayer, looking at the phrases of this prayer. We're going to look at each phrase of this prayer in subsequent weeks. And as we gather together, we'll come together as a rehearsed congregation to pray this prayer fervently to God as Jesus has taught us to pray that prayer. I invite you again to memorize it and become familiar with it. But in addition to being incited to pray, I do want us to look closely at this prayer, as I believe there are missional cues. Now, when I use the word missional, that's simply a word to refer to our mission as a people of God. That God has called us to go out on mission and to do things in our neighborhood, in our communities, in our state, in our country, in our world. I believe that there are missional cues for us to glean from this prayer. So I want us to consider the missional dispatches from the Lord's Prayer. I believe that this prayer not only provides for us a model for prayer, but also messages regarding the life of a disciple in God's missional movement. One author writes this about the Lord's Prayer. Pay close attention to this. This is some powerful stuff here. He says, "The Lord's Prayer calls those who pray it to a life of faith that turns the world upside down. Praying this prayer is a missionary act and thus a subversive one. The reality encompassed in the Lord's Prayer is not a pretty picture, but one of heavy conflict. The prayer that our Lord taught us cannot be prayed in just any way and with just any attitude. It presupposes a perception of the world's tragedy as we suffer in the passion of history. It promises liberation. I want you to hear what this author is saying here. Again, I've been saying that we are a part of God's movement that is big. And part of being a part of God's mission is being a part with him in his redemption of the world, his renewal of this earth, and his reconciliation of peoples all over the earth. The world is jacked up. The world is broken. There are things, there are systems that are broken. If you don't believe me, go on Facebook and look at all the chaos on Facebook or on Twitter and in social media, and you can see just how broken this world is. All the competing voices, all the fights and all the arguments. We need to be a part of God's mission and goal to reclaim what he once created that was beautiful. You see, the creation is a story about how God created beauty, but it became broken. And because it's broken, we suffer some things as a part of this brokenness. We have a dear sister here who's battling cancer. She's battling cancer because this world is broken. There are people in here who have suffered tragedies. You've suffered loss of family members and loss of loved ones. You suffer that because of brokenness. That wasn't how it was created. God created something beautiful. God was a master artist who created beauty, and he said, "Oh, it's good. It's good. It's very good. It's kind of," he was kind of like, "Oh, I know when I get in the kitchen and I cook something." I've shared this before. When I cook something good and I taste it, I just kind of step back. I said, "Whoo, I'm a bad boy." Or if you grew up in a black family, you know when something tastes good. You know what black folks say when something tastes good, when the cook does a really good job. Anyone know? Man, you put your foot in that. You know what I'm talking about? Now I know some of y'all saying, "You put your foot in your food?" No. It's just an expression. It means that you did a good job. And so when God created the heavens and the earth, he stood back and he says, "Man, I put my foot in it." That's how good it was. But then it got broken, and it wasn't beautiful anymore. But God has been determined since the beginning, even after it got broken, to fix it, to bring beauty back, to reclaim it, to renew it, to redeem it, to reconcile it. And we're a part of that. Praying the Lord's Prayer is a way of saying, "God, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that mission." So over the next several weeks, we're going to look at this prayer phrase by phrase, and we're going to look at the missional cues that we find in the Lord's Prayer. So the first cue that we draw from this prayer, taken from the very beginning of this prayer, the first couple of phrases: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy is your name." Now, if the Lord's Prayer was limited to just this beginning phrase, it would be enough. In terms of a missional cue, there is a lot here. The blatant invitation by Jesus for us to call God Father is such a powerful offer. Jesus' preferred designation for God was Father. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, over 160 times, Jesus refers to God as Father. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 22, for example, Jesus says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." In John chapter 5, starting at verse number 17, it says, "In his defense, Jesus said to them, 'My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working.' For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Father imagery, while not prevalent in the Old Testament, is found throughout the Old Testament text. Now, a prominent place where father imagery is found is in the Exodus story. Remember, we looked through Exodus at the beginning of this year. Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 22, a very important passage in Exodus. It says, this is Exodus 4, 22. It says, "Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son." That's father imagery. For a Jew, calling God Father is connected with liberation. Calling God Father is connected with being free. Calling God Father is connected with saying, "I have been set free. I have been liberated. I was once in chains, but my Father rescued me, and now I experience freedom." It's connected to being set free from oppressive ways, from systems or ideas. Calling God Father has a connotation of freedom and intimacy. And Jesus invites us to call God what he often called God, Father. It's one of the reasons why I love talking to Wanda Ely. Anyone in here who's had any significant conversation with Wanda Ely about God or anything Bible, you've heard her say Father at least 100 times in 5 minutes. Because it's this connotation of intimacy. And Jesus, we all recognize and acknowledge that Jesus was so close to God and he called God Father all the time. Do you see the invitation that Jesus is giving to us to call God the same thing, to use the same designation that he uses? A church, that's close. The introductory good news of the kingdom of God is that in a world that is so broken, and because it's broken, it often leaves people out, leaves people alone, leaves people abandoned, leaves people separated, isolated, and excluded. Jesus, in this prayer, invites us to take a position of intimate relationship with the greatest of deities. You know, Jesus invites us in prayer to take a position of intimate relationship with a powerful deity who is not on some mountain, some Mount Olympus, and who is unreachable, but a powerful God who is close and intimate, like a father. Now, don't take that invitation lightly. Jesus is saying that the same Father he talks to and prays to and listens to and takes directions from and the same Father that empowers him and leads him and nourishes him, that same Father is the Father of his disciples. Take a cue from this prayer to embrace intimate relationship with God. Yet the position that we are placed in is that even though we have a father who is intimately close to us, he is still big, he is still great, he is still powerful, and he is still worthy of praise and worship. And so we call him Father, but make immediate acknowledgement that he is big and powerful and great. And so we say, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed or holy is your name." As the chief liberator and grantor of our freedom, we give him worship. Our time together is a piece of that worship. How we live day to day is a piece of that worship. How we respond to the activity of God is a piece of that worship. The way we sing the songs of faith is a piece of that worship. The way we offer our lives in sacrificial ways is a piece of that worship. The Apostle Paul is helpful in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, another familiar passage. Therefore, Paul writes, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's worship. That's part of our worship. Now, perhaps what most people connect with being a Jesus follower or a disciple is the worship experience. When we are trying to introduce people to Jesus, we often start by asking them to come to church with us, right? Now listen, I do not want you to stop doing that. In fact, we should do that more often. If we really love our neighbors, if we really love our friends, if we really love our family, if we really love the strangers that we meet and talk to, invite them to come to church with you. Invite them to come to the worship experience with you. That's one of the greatest gifts that we can give someone, is an invitation to be family with us and to share in our experience of praise and worship to God. Amen? Let's keep inviting people to church. We don't have to have a special friend day on a specific Sunday. Every Sunday should be a friend Sunday. Can I get an amen there? Can I get an amiz or a boom shakalaka or something? We should be able to invite people to come to our worship experience at any time. Don't stop doing that. Invite your friends, invite your family, invite your neighbors to come and visit our church and our worship experience. But what do people who come and visit see when they come and visit? In terms of worship, do they see a people who are passionate about worship, or people who look like they're just passing time? Do they see a people engrossed in the love and mercy of God, or people who have so many things to do that they can't wait to get out of here so they can go get some of those things done? Do they see a people passionate about a movement, that they sing about it, they pray about it, they preach about it, they give like it, they commit it to it, they celebrate it because they're a part of it? Is that what people see when they come and experience the worship experience? Do they understand when they leave here, woo, them people are a part of something big? Those people are a part of a movement. Those people are caught up in something that I can't hardly understand, but you know what? I want to learn a little bit more about it. See, that's what worship is about. It's being caught up in God's love, his mercy, his power, his bigness, his greatness, and people being able to see it. The reason why so many people were so afraid of the Israelites wasn't because they could fight good. I mean, they were pretty good fighters. It's because them jokers used to praise like crazy. They heard these people. They heard about their God from their praises, from their worship. Are we a people that's equally passionate about our God, like Israel, who was liberated? You see, church, haven't we been liberated? Church, haven't we been set free? Church, aren't we a part of the movement of God? Then we should worship like it. I mentioned earlier spending time with some teenagers at a camp a couple weeks ago at Rochester College. My alma mater. And I remember Monday evening of that week, I was standing to the side, and it was a theater seating, so I'm standing to the side here on the floor, and all these kids are in these rafters, and we're singing some worship songs. And I remember this one moment where I was singing, and I didn't quite know the song, and so I just said, I kind of invited myself to just kind of listen to the song. And as I was listening to the song, I was just overwhelmed by what I was hearing from these 7th to 12th graders singing these songs. And I was kind of faced this way, and I looked that way out to the crowd. And when I tell you that a wealth of emotions just overcame me as I watched these young people worshiping God, just caught up. You know, we watch the news and all the bad news about kids and all the stuff about what kids are into and what they're doing and how selfish they are and all this stuff. And there may be some validity to some of those reports, but I didn't see any of that at that moment. At that very moment, I saw 120 kids engrossed in the love and mercy and power of God, and they worshiped like it. I'm talking hands raised, I'm talking eyes closed, I'm talking singing at the top of their lungs like they believed what they were singing. I was in a room of some folks, young folks, who believed that they were part of something bigger than themselves. And I asked myself, like, why? Why is it when I ask people, you know, give me what's one of your best worship experiences you've ever had? Or share with me just a worship experience that you'll just never forget. You know, typically when I ask that question, 80% of the responses are people describing instances that don't include Sunday mornings. Oh, I was at this retreat and, oh, man. Man, I was at this camp, or I was at this ladies program, or I was at this event in Tennessee. Why is it when we reflect on worship experiences that overwhelm us and that are powerful, we very rarely speak of Sunday mornings? Church, things got to change. If we're not able to give our whole life, you know, we sing that song, I will give you all my worship, I will give you all my praise. You know what that means? That means all my worship, and that means all my praise, not a percentage, not a piece. That means everything that's within me, we give in worship. And that's what I saw those kids giving, all of their worship. But perhaps they had an atmosphere where they felt more free to do that. And that's why, maybe that's why our worship experiences, the ones that are memorable, are spots outside of here, because people feel more free outside of here. Maybe some things need to change. Maybe when you're in here, instead of feeling like you're in bondage, you need to feel free to worship. I tell you what, when something overwhelms you, like the message of God's mission, like the message of God's love, like the message of God's grace, if you really embody that, if you really believe that, if you really understand what that means in your life, there's nothing, no one that can hold you back. So worship. Maybe it's one of the reasons that throughout Jesus is preaching about the kingdom of God. How many times does he say, you need to become like children? Become like children. It seems the older we get, the more sophisticated we get, and the more reserved we get. But with children, there's this innocent and reckless abandon that lets it all out in worship. Trust me, church, I want you to know that, you know, as one who gets up and preaches most weeks and is a part of the praise and worship team, that there is a lot that goes into worship preparation. We don't just get up here and just do something. There's a lot of thought that goes into it. Some weeks more thought than other weeks, but we want to be intentional about the worship experience, and it's a learning process. We continue to ask God to bless us with wisdom, with creativity, to create worship experiences that will be spiritual, engaging, thematic. We want to make sure that God is given all the glory. We want everyone to have an encounter with the Father and His holiness. And so, church, going forward, our church needs to be cognizant of offering worship experiences that doesn't just fulfill going through the motions, but truly represents our gift, our expression, our gratitude toward God through song, through prayer, through fellowship, through giving, through sharing in communion or the Lord's Supper. But I want you as a disciple of Jesus, instead of always relying on what the worship team brings to the table or what the preacher brings to the table, think about what you bring to the table. What do you bring to the worship experience? Where is your mind and heart when you come and gather together with God's people? What are you bringing? How are you preparing? How have you been worshiping throughout the week? I've said this several times. One of the reasons that we have so many worship wars in church is because people don't worship during the week. They wait till Sunday to worship, and they want everything to happen on Sunday morning. And when everything doesn't happen on Sunday morning the way that they want it to happen, we fight. But what if we all gather together on Sunday mornings being people who worshiped on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday and on Friday and on Saturday? Can you just imagine what our worship celebration would look like? And do you know how much fuel we would get from our Sunday morning worship to worship on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? Do you know how much fuel we would have to fulfill the mission that God has planted in our minds and in our hearts and in this church if we worship? Think about it. Dispatch number one from the Lord's Prayer: worship. And again, this is part of God's grand scheme from the very beginning. Again, God is trying to renew the earth. He is renewing the earth. He's redeeming. He's reconciling. And we have been invited to be co-creators with that. And we get our missional cue from this Lord's Prayer to be intimately connected with God, to be intimately close with the mission and the purpose of God. And at the same time, offering Him powerful worship, joining in with this creation that is being renewed. Read Psalm 148 when you get a chance and see the psalmist talk about the mountains giving God worship and the stars giving God worship and the earth giving God worship and the ocean giving God worship and this invitation for us to join in with all of creation in worship. It's cue number one. Before we go anywhere else, and there's a lot to go, a lot of places to go as we go through the Lord's Prayer, we start with worship. We start with the recognition that God is big, that He's powerful, that He's in control. We've already hinted at that by saying that the confession that we need to make as a body of Christ. Bill said it earlier, I'll say it again. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is And if Jesus Christ is Lord, if He's in charge, if He's large and in charge, we understand that we are part of something big. We understand that we are connected to something big. We understand that we are connected to something special. So we're going to worship like we're a part of something big. We're going to worship like we're a part of something special. We're going to worship. We're going to give in response to all that God has done. Worship. I want to invite you again to embrace this prayer, not just as another memory verse. Memory verses are easy to I want you to embrace this prayer as a lifestyle, as a missional dispatch. This is Jesus saying, pray this because this is what I want you to do, and I want you to live it. I want to you to be in prayer for me. I'm going to be in prayer this week. I know I'm going to be at camp and being a counselor with kids, and I know kids are going to be driving me crazy, so keep me in prayer to keep my sanity. But one of the things I'm going to do is I'm going to rise up early in the morning and spend some intentional time in prayer. And one of the things I'm going to be praying about is how can we cultivate a church that is devoted to prayer and gives people an opportunity to pray. Perhaps it's as simple as saying, listen, this church building is going to be open from 8 to 8. When you feel so compelled, come in this building and spend time in prayer. Maybe it's about us calling the church together for a week. We did this several years ago where I think just on a Sunday, I said, you know what we're going to do? Every night this week, we're going to come together and we're just going to pray. How many people remember when we did that? Maybe we're going to do that again, but we're going to get real about prayer, church. We're going to get real about prayer. It's not just going to be about some routines. It's not going to be about some formula. It's about us understanding if Jesus often withdrew from everything to go pray, and if he is Lord, and if we do what he does, then we're going to often withdraw to pray. Does that make sense, church? Is that all right? That's simple stuff. That's right there in the Bible. I'm not making that one up. I can make up some stuff. I got a jacked up mind. I'm not making that one up. That's Bible. I invite you right now to pray. Let's pray. Father, with all that is within us, we give you our worship, we give you our praise, we give you everything, because you're the only one worthy. You're the only one big enough, you're the only one powerful enough that could command such praise from millions, from billions of people all over this planet. And God, we thank you for the invitation to be a part of something so special, to be a part of something so big. We give you our worship, and at the same time, God, we thank you. We thank you that you are a father. And Father, like a loving father, we thank you for your protection. We thank you for your leading us. We thank you for showing us the way. We thank you for being so just intertwined with our story. Father, help us to better understand what it means for you to be father, for us to call you the same name that Jesus our Lord called you. We thank you for Big Brother Jesus, and we take our place in this missional movement where you are determined to re-beautify that which was broken. Father, we first ask that you would beautify our broken lives. God, we come to you knowing that we have so many things in our lives that are broken. Broken families, we have broken promises, we have addictions, we have pride, we have so many things that's broken. God, we come to you knowing that you can fix it, knowing that you can restore it, knowing that you can heal it. And we pray to you, having full faith that you can do it. We give you our praise. We give you our worship. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen. Amen. May God bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and give you peace and be gracious to you. As we sing this next song, if there is something that the church can do for you, pray for you, share with you. If there's something you want to share with us, if there's a story of God's movement in your life that you want to share with the church, we want to give you that opportunity as we stand and sing this song.